It's good to be in the house of God. Amen? Amen. So, I want to welcome each and every one of you to Mercerburg Mennonite Church. It's so good to see each and every one of you. You got an extra hour of sleep. I know I appreciated it greatly. As Glenn and I were driving home from Light the Night, and we looked at the clock, and I'm like, you realize it's not 8:30 or 9:30. It's actually 8:30. And for a moment, it gave me happiness. This morning is a little different. Jason and Connie are coming to share. And originally my plan was I was just going to say, Jason and Connie, here they are. But in first service, when I was watching their offering video, it hit me deeply. I don't know why. But I just want to share this thought with you guys. In that you saw the plane taking off. And I just for a moment pictured Connie watching Jason take off. And if you understand, as they will share what kind of environment he was taking off into, the likelihood of him coming home, you know, let's just be honest, it's not like me driving to Mercerburg Mennonite Church, okay? It's a serious moment. And I had to think, each time she saw him take off in that plane, she literally had to just say, he's in your hands, Lord. Solidifying their faith each time they had to take a flight. And I guess the reason that struck me is I want to challenge each and every one of you here. There is a sign above our door that has blended into the background. It's been there for 10 years now. It says you're entering the mission field. I would just challenge you as Jason and Connie share. Think about your life. Have you committed that as I leave this house, as I go about my day, Lord, it's in your hands. Use it for your honor and glory. Whatever may come. I thought that song, you know, we sang, when it comes my time to die, right? You can have the world, but give me Jesus. I think we get too much of a first world where everything, like, that's where our pride and arrogance, and brothers and sisters, that's going to stand in our way every time. I just challenge you as you listen to Jason and Connie as they share. Now they are back in America, in Idaho, but I'm not sure if that's really Idaho. Potatoes, but there's a reason why they're there, and he's going to share that too. He's training people to go out and step out in that kind of faith. And I guess I just want to challenge you as we listen. Are we willing to step out in that kind of faith, or are we still holding on to our lives? Because when that time comes to die, we don't know when that is. Brothers and sisters, so let us seriously think about what we just sang. Give me Jesus, you can have the whole world. So Jason and Connie, come and share what the Lord has laid on your heart, and then I will close.
Well, thank you, Pastor Dave. It's good once again to be here. And to kind of set the stage this morning, I'd like to show a video, just a short video, kind of gives a good overview of the work that we're doing.
Imagine a place so far off the beaten path, there are no roads to get there. No trucks to bring building supplies. No hospitals for the sick. No schools for the children. No markets for the hungry. A place so remote, no one knows about the love of Jesus. Millions of people around the world live in places like this. For them, it's not a dream. It's their daily reality. Rugged mountains, dense jungles, and oppressive governments alienate them from life's necessities and the hope of the gospel. Who can reach them? World War II pilots imagined using airplanes for good after the war, to spread the gospel to the unreached, to save lives in the darkest corners of the world. Betty Green was one of them, a co-founder of Mission Aviation Fellowship and their first pilot. Shortly after her came Nate Saint. Hundreds more pilots were inspired to join their mission to become the hands and feet of Jesus. 80 years later, the sound of an MAF plane approaching a village still fills people with hope. Could MAF's founders have imagined the impact of early flights or the changing landscape of mission aviation? While the needs remained and the mission stayed the same, the planes became more complex through the years. Bigger, safer, more efficient. Over the decades, MAF continued to expand on that initial dream and sought innovative ways to reach the lost and the isolated. Imagine an expectant mother medevaced to a hospital during a troubling labor. Teachers welcoming eager children into a village school. A hungry community receiving food and supplies after a devastating hurricane. A church filled with people singing together about the love of Jesus. Today, because of the courage of our staff and our partners, and the faithfulness of God, this is not just a dream, but the reality for thousands across the globe. Lives have been saved, communities strengthened, and hearts transformed by the love of Jesus. Imagine together a world where every village, no matter how isolated, is living this dream.
Sometimes it's good to start at the beginning or to review why do all this? What is all of this about? And I turn to Colossians chapter 1, and I'd like to read there this morning, starting at verse 13, to try and get a grasp on what is it we're talking about here. What is the reason? Colossians 1, verse 13, "For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth, and he made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead, and so he is first in everything. For God, in all his fullness, was pleased to live in Christ, and through him God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth, and by means of Christ's blood on the cross." Here we have a picture of the all-inclusiveness, the all-powerful God reaching into his creation, and without limit, bringing transformation from darkness to light, from need to plenty, over all the kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world, from the physical to the spiritual realm that we can't see, you and I can't see. He's God over all of that. And he reached in and intervened with his love. And now he's also the head of the church, which is his body. We are participating in that. We get to participate in that. And so with that basic truth in mind, we can then look at what he's called us to do. That being true, what does that do for us then, and how do we participate? And of course, we're all familiar with the Great Commission: go into all the world. Start at home, and then work out. And that's what I want to focus on this morning, is the work of MAF and into the ends of the earth. And so our privilege has been to be involved in ministry at that level and going to the furthest reaches of the world to spread the gospel. MAF is... you may have picked up there in the first video, we celebrated our 80th anniversary this year, and that comes with a lot of celebration, and we're thankful to the Lord that the organization continues to this day to reach into darkness. The challenges are different, perhaps, than they would have been back in those days. The world, as you know, is rapidly changing. There's from one day to the next, we're not quite sure what to expect. And certainly in the places where we work, MAF works where they're at the end of the road. Where the road stops, that's where the airplane then becomes a very useful tool, because there isn't anything else. There is no alternative. If you like trekking through the jungles or riding a canoe for 2 weeks, a dugout canoe down the river in snake-infested water with mosquitoes everywhere, that's not the most efficient and productive way to travel. And so there an airplane becomes a very useful tool. And so for 80 years, MAF has been able to do that. We've not been doing that for 80 years, but almost half of that time. But the Lord has been very, very good to us and has allowed us to continue with the ministry of help, hope, and healing, bringing transformation into many distant places in the world. I've had recently the privilege of being able to work with 5 new pilots. We have capacity for 6, training 6 pilots. We haven't seen that many in a class for quite some time. And so this past class in the fall here was a great joy for us to be able to work with 5 new pilots. And a question came up last service, what kind of training, not sure what, are we taking people off the street and training them to be pilots? No, people that come to us already have their flying pilot license and credentials, but we're giving specialized training because of the type of flying that we do and the places that we work requires some special training. And so I was able to walk with 2 of the 5 in this last class and get them through the basic training that we do. And then they will, after successfully completing that, they will go on to the next thing, which for most of them will be language learning. They'll go to their assignment, and the first thing they'll need to do is learn whatever language is appropriate for their assignment. So there'll be a gap, and then they'll continue on with their training to fly in that particular area. This type of ministry, of course, has many different aspects to it, and one of them being physical, the need for medical care, for help in those areas, as you can imagine, being remotely located, even something as small as a superficial little cut could be life-threatening because there just is not the availability of health care. And so this next video that I want to show highlights that aspect, the medical aspect of what an airplane, having air service can bring.
This is one of over 80 airstrips that we go to that is tucked into a valley in some remote area in Papua, where the people are desperate for education and healthcare. It's remote, it's rugged, requires professional pilots who happen to fly in the bush, and that's what we are.
I was born into a Christian family, but I did not know Christ. I felt so lost. I just felt like God wasn't there. But every time I heard of the Papuan people and their struggles, my heart was touched. That feeling was so strong, I knew I had to go. So I left my job as a doctor in Jakarta, even though I had no job and no friends there. As I was traveling to Papua, I discovered that the only way to get there is by plane. And it made me think, if I depend on the air transportation this much to get in, how much more do the people in Tira rely on the plane?
These people, they end up dying right here in the village because they don't have the opportunity to get the help that they need. And we have the opportunity to serve them with the airplane.
I want to help nurses and teachers by training them in the interior of Papua, so that when a person gets sick, they don't have to leave the village. They can get the help right here. The clinic and MAF working together makes that work possible.
They're gaining education that they never would have had before, and they have health care that they never would have had before. So they're living longer lives, they're healthier, and they're better for it.
Before I came to Papua, I had no relationship with God. But the Lord has transformed me, and that is something that I want to share with the people here.
Death can't hold us down, and this plane brings life again, and it's going to bring help, hope, and healing for the people of Papua.
I love these people and dream of a better, healthier future for them. I am so thankful that we work together with MAF. We are truly flying together towards a greater future for this community.
Good morning. Great to see you all. I wanted to share a little bit in relation to this video. I was in Papua last January. I'll tell you why in a little bit, but I had the chance to fly up to one of those villages with Dave, and as I spent a few days up there and then coming back, we were supposed to leave at a certain time, but that flight, for some reason, got canceled for some reason. I love how God does that, right? As we're getting ready to go then, this new departure time, we got an emergency call. They said, we need you at this village. We have a medevac. We need to get there. We didn't know what it was. They weren't clear. So we get to the village. Here was three little boys. I think they were five and under, all three of them deathly ill with malaria, and they had no medication. Had we not gone when we did to get them back down to Sentani, the capital of that area, they would have died. And so when Dave says, these people die in their villages because they have no medical care, it's such a privilege to be part of the journey of getting medical care to these people, because when you do that and we know this, right? You go and you share and you help meet some of those physical needs. And what happens? Their hearts are open to the gospel. We've seen that in many areas where they're very close to the gospel, even some Islamic areas. And we lived in an Islamic area for several years. And it's just amazing when you begin to show, we care about you, we care about your needs. Now they begin to have open hearts. So I was in Sentani and then up in Indonesia, Wamena. Those are all places in Papua, because we have seen a growing need for more help for our missionaries. You don't often see videos about missionary kids, do you? But oftentimes it's the needs of missionary kids that brings families off the field. And that was one of our experiences. We accepted that home assignment because of the needs of our kids. And so My role lately has been to be able to take all the experience I've had in growing in education and being able to help kids with dyslexia and other needs. Now our families are coming home and their kids are struggling. I can test them. I can help them get some guidance on what to do. Well, I've been invited to come now to Indonesia and start beginning training teachers in the missionary, the MK school that they have there, where kids are coming in, and actually some of them are living there. It's a boarding school for kids. And now we have 5 trained educational therapists in Sentani so our kids can stay on the field. Isn't that amazing? We're already struggling for pilots, and now their families can stay because of the help we were able to bring them. So it begins to continue to fulfill that mission that we have to bring help, hope, and healing. In this case, it's help, hope, and healing for our missionary families. So it's such a privilege for us to be able to come back and share this with you, because one thing I've really loved about always coming back to Mercersburg and sharing is that you have a heart for missions here. I love you're entering the mission field over your door. I just want to breathe some life into that again for you, because I know day after day, you know, that is not what you see in those videos, is not what happens every single day, right? I think we'd all have a heart attack if we did that, right? And our daughter and her husband have just come home on their first furlough. They're serving with AIM Air, Africa Inland Mission Air. They live in Africa and they fly airplanes. That's very strange. Who would do that, right? But one of the things that they've come home and they've said, it's so difficult. You come home and you just feel a bit drained, and we get to fill them up and pour into them. But it is draining sometimes, isn't it? And in fact, they said to us, they almost are thankful that they get to go to Africa, because we're dealing with some tough things in our culture, aren't we? We're faced with that darkness. But Jesus is right there. Like Jason said, I love the verse he started with in verse 13. He delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. I just had this picture when I read that. Here we are in the dark, and Jesus comes in, takes hold of us, plucks us out, and puts us in the light. And now we get to go and share that light with others. So whether we're doing that, you know, in uttermost parts of the world, or right in Idaho, we've had several neighbors come to Christ in the last year. It's been so cool. Or we're here in Pennsylvania. Wherever God has us, he's got a plan and purpose for us to be that testimony for the gospel. And it's not going to be till we close our eyes and open them in heaven, which I'm very excited about that too. So thank you so much for standing with us from 37 years ago, being commissioned from this church to go and being able to come back and feel the love of this place again and again and again. We can't thank you enough for that. We really appreciate it. So we would like to just, I have 3 minutes, so we're good. Yeah. Come on up, Jace. We would love to, if any questions, anything you saw, any of you young people just now want to go fly airplanes for Jesus? But do you have any questions that we can answer before we have Dave come up?
Yeah, that's not a light thing. That is looking at the younger faces in here and challenging you to be honest and open before the Lord as to what he might have for you. I was young in this congregation when I felt the tug of the Holy Spirit in that way, and it's not outside the realm of possibility. God gives you strength, gives you talents and abilities and interests, and I challenge you to be open and honest before the Lord as a young person with your life ahead of you as to what God might do with that. Yeah. So please give that serious consideration. We are, I won't say desperate, but pretty much desperate for getting more people to come into the organization. And I get a front row seat of that. To see new people coming in, and it's exciting, but we need many more. So,
well, it's even a command we have in Scripture to pray the Lord of the harvest, you know, to pray for those workers that can go. So thank you for doing that with us for so many years.
Any questions that anybody might have that we might be able to answer this morning? Okay, yeah. Family update.
Family update. Well, our oldest son, Aaron, is a police officer in Nampa. You'll often see him in our prayer letters because it's a very difficult climate for police officers. So pray for his safety. Pray for lots of opportunities for the gospel for him to be able to share. Our son Luke is now living in the area as well. He and his wife live of just 10 miles. They have four children. And then our youngest daughter and her husband are home on furlough till the end of February, and then they'll be heading back to Uganda. Our son-in-law flies in South Sudan. If you've been watching the news, Sudan is a mess right now. So be praying for their safety. It's kind of different for us to send our kids into dangerous areas instead of living there ourselves in dangerous areas. So it's a bigger step of faith, I think, even watching them go and being able to pray for them. So they're doing well. They all gave us 7 grandchildren, so our life is very full. I told Sarah we wanted even 10, so that needs 3 more for them. So she shook her head, no. So.
Any other? Yes.
Oh.
Yeah, I'll have you know that I think Pennsylvania produces more potatoes than Idaho does. Just saying.
Yeah.
But
yeah, exactly.
We live in Idaho, in the state of Idaho, which is just east of Oregon. We're just 30 miles from, so we're pretty far west in the state, close in a small town called Nampa.
Well, and it's funny, when you think of potatoes, you think the whole state is flat. It's not. It's very high mountains for the flying that he does for training. It's, what would you say, about 70% mountainous?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, probably. Yeah. So that's where we're based presently, training new pilots. Anyone else? Right. The question was, who pays if there's a medical emergency or something? Who pays for that? There's a number of different ways that that happens. I know in Lesotho, part of that was subsidized by the government. That's not true everywhere. Sometimes MAF pays for that. A lot of times there's a shared expense, like the flight. There might be 3 or 4 different users on a particular flight, and so that cost would be shared amongst the users. It's a variety of ways that can happen.
I know those little boys that we rescued with malaria, there's no way they could have paid a cent, and so it's covered. There's ways that happens, so, yeah.
Yes?
You were a farm boy growing up in the Murfreesboro area. How did you get into flying?
Oh, that's a good question. How did I get into flying? That
we
is a little bit
half
of
half hour. So
several things. I guess the one thing that got me interested in airplanes would have been in 5th grade science class. That's when Mercersburg Elementary School was a 2-story building with wooden floors. The principal was my teacher, and we were studying internal combustion engines in science. And he brought an airplane, a model airplane, into the class with an engine on it, and he started the engine in class. And I don't know if you know anything about model airplanes, but they're very noisy and very smoky, and to a 10-year-old boy, that was the coolest thing ever. So, filled the room with smoke. We're all choking and gagging. But it was part of our science unit. So, but that kind of got me started, and then different things along the way. We had a guest speaker from JARS at church one Sunday. I was about 13 probably by then. He was in a wheelchair. Paul Duffy was his name, but he was a missionary pilot. He shared his work, and that started me thinking about that and being aware of it. And then I learned later of the program at Moody to train pilots, and I went through that program, and the rest is history. But I'll have to say, it's not as removed as you might think, a farm boy and a mission pilot. There's a lot of overlap in skill set and the things that are required to be successful. So we love farm boys. We love seeing farm boys come through because they do consistently well at this kind of work. Yes?
Maybe a follow-up to that in another part. Speaking of farm boys,
How in depth does the mechanical side get? And what I would say to that is, I'm a pilot mechanic, and we prefer still to recruit pilots that are dual qualified. They have also the licenses and the maintenance. So working on your own machine to me is a perfect situation. I relied on that many times. Increasingly, we're seeing pilot specialists coming our way, pilots that do not have mechanical qualifications, and so that requires us to have maintenance specialists. So that there's starting to become a bit more of a divide in that. Airplanes are a bit more complex than they used to be. It's hard to maintain high proficiency in both realms. So, yeah. Do we fly year-round in our training? The answer is no. Pretty much now through April, we don't do formal training. We have lots of other things on the go and just one-off training where we're training single pilots for specialized training, but we don't have an organized class. And the reason is the weather. We live in the desert. It's sunny most of the time. But in the wintertime, it can get pretty, we can get some pretty gnarly weather. So we intentionally don't schedule training events as much during that time. Good. Well, yes.
How many airplanes
does I believe that number is in the vicinity of 50. And they're scattered all over the world. That's not an exact number. That changes from time to time. The Lord has blessed us in providing two new airplanes, not brand new, but nearly new. They're in the hangar there to be equipped and outfitted for service. One is going to Indonesia, and the other one going to Africa. So we're just continue to be amazed at God's provision in that way. Thank you very much. Oh, there was one more question. I will answer one more. Yes.
Okay, so what was the
latest trip I went on?
Years of being in the backcountry.
Yeah, I just came back from the backcountry, the most recent one. That is up in the mountains of Idaho, flying around in the mountains for training. So I flew with two pilots there, and we spent 3 days, 4 days in the backcountry, visiting various airstrips and practicing the skills that we learned.
Which is very remote, very cut off from everything. So it's a great example of what they fly like overseas. So, great question. Oh, there's another one.
Do we have time for another one? Sorry?
How long does it take to train?
Oh, great question.
The train?
How long does it take to train?
To train, okay.
Yeah. He's getting old.
That's a very good question, and it's an important one. Many of the pilots that I work with, their entire training scheme, when they start to where they end up on the field, is usually about 10 years till you get all of it done. It's a long time. How old are you?
Nine.
Okay.
Boy, by 21, you could be there, buddy.
All right, thank you.
Thank you.
Jason, don't worry, Glenda's my hearing aid too sometimes. So in closing, here's my challenge. You look at Jason and Connie, they've been serving for 37 years, and I brag about them, and I can't wait till when, you know, we get to heaven, and I'll be like, yeah, I walked with them, that's my brothers and sisters, and talk about it, and I talk about to different people, and we can kind of elevate them, and think, well, that look at them, but our lives, they're just common lives. Maybe we can tend to get into our routine. Here's my challenge: is two things. I don't know if you, one, they shared about the struggles they've had, and now because of those struggles, they are able to share and pour life into others. I don't know what you have experienced, what has broken you, or just the struggles that you've had in your life, But I'm going to challenge you that I know from Glenda and I's life and from listening to them, and I believe that as we are called to share through those struggles how God is working in our lives. We don't need to tell people why they need Jesus. We need to tell them why we needed Jesus and how he has worked in our lives. And I look out and there's many stories right here that I walked with you guys. And you guys can share that with those around you. I just shared the story of Glenda and I when we were helping move in one of my friends who was not living a godly life, was very deep in sin. And Glenda and I were going through our times of trying to have children. Many of you walked with us through that, especially our small group. And I remember that day when he told me, when we were moving, that he and his wife were going to have a child. And I had a box literally in my hand. And I slammed it down and walked out in the yard. And I yelled at God in the backyard, how unfair. I have given my life to ministry. I'm serving at Mercersburg, and we're doing all these things. And you give this man a child. I had an honest conversation. I was sharing this with somebody this week because I said, you can have these conversations. Because ultimately, at the end of that prayer, when I was talking with God, I said, but I don't know what your plan is, but my faith is in you. You are my Lord and Savior, and you will see Glenda and I through this. We need to have these kind of conversations. That's entering the mission field. Second, you had a missionary here share, and it stirred your heart. Glenda and I's family started because they had a missionary here from China, and they shared about the little girls being abandoned. And Glenda and I, when we drove home that night, our hearts were stirred that we knew we were going to go to China to adopt a little girl. We had plans of how it was going to work out. God had different plans. So my second point is, I don't know who you are here, but maybe your heart's stirring. Answer that call. And let us all remember that as we will stand here and close in prayer, as we walk out, be reminded that you're entering the mission field. You're entering the mission field wherever you're at. May they see Christ in your actions and your words. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful day. Lord, every day that we have that we can draw breath on this earth, Lord, we could get caught up in the world. We can get caught up in the darkness. Or we can get caught up in your love. That you have bestowed upon us, that you showed through your son Jesus. Lord, each one here within the sound of my voice, if they surrender to you, Lord, they have experienced the newness of life that comes through Jesus Christ and through Christ alone. They've experienced the moments of how you walked with them. But Lord, how quickly Satan will try to take our vision, take our sight off of Jesus and onto the worries of the day, onto the routine. And we forget what our true purpose is here, is that we might shine the light of truth of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, I pray that as we leave here, that we go so with a mindset that you have called us to share that great love. And that as we have been broken, Lord, that how you healed us, you comforted us. Lord, may we be bold in going forth and sharing that truth of your love to a broken world, to the people that are broken in our lives. That we can walk with them. And we will not have all the answers, but we know the one that does, and that is you. May we lead them to you, Lord. Lord, I just lift up Jason and Connie, and I pray a blessing upon their marriage and upon their family. And I pray a blessing upon MAF as they continue to minister to the remote parts of this world. And Lord, I pray a blessing upon each one that is here as we go to the parts that you have called us to, that we might realize that in these ordinary moments come extraordinary opportunities for a sacred stop. May we be willing to allow your Spirit to lead us in that because of the love that you have bestowed upon us through Jesus Christ. And it's in his name I pray. Amen. Brothers and sisters, thank you for your time and attention. Go and love, peace of Jesus Christ. You're dismissed.